I know for a fact that the prodigal son has returned. I don't know about the robe, and I don't know about the ring or the shoes that the father provided, but I feel like the fatted calf. Thank you, ladies, and any of the men who are involved in that great fellowship meal. It's nap time. No, it isn't. His nap time may be in about 30, 45 minutes, so stay with me. The end is near. We'll all get through this together, I assure you. But thank you for the great meal, for the prayers, for the words of encouragement. They mean so very, very much to Lenita and I. It is great to be here this week. We have so looked forward to this. Now, I want you to get something in your mind for just for a moment. I want you to think about Hawaii. Oh, we love Hawaii, don't we? We think about Hawaii and we think about its resort. And you go down there and there's beautiful blue waters and the beaches, the sand. It's like they go out every day and it's almost like they're bleaching and cleaning and raking. And it's just these white sandy beaches. And that water is so blue, and the place you stay, the luxury accommodations are always, they're just wonderful when you go to Hawaii, and you go and you relax, and you rest, and you get away from all the cares and all the troubles of the world for just a little while, perhaps. And you know, it's something you just look forward to it, a place of enjoyment. And so you make that decision to go. I'm going to go. And what do you do when you decide something like that? That's a major life decision to go somewhere like that. So you begin to plan, and you plan, you sit down perhaps with your spouse, and you begin to plan, and you set a date, and you set a time. Oh, this is when we're going to go, and the day perhaps. And you get that in mind, and you begin to clear your schedule of all the other things going on in your life, as far as appointments and different things like that. And, of course, you sacrifice. Oh, man, I want to make sure I have enough money. And so we sacrifice in so many ways, and we do without certain things, and we put money back, and we put money toward, and we, as we say, I scrimp and I save and again sacrifice some more because, you know, I want to go to Hawaii so badly. And I want to go to Hawaii so much. I'm thinking about those blue waters and those sandy beaches, and I'm just anticipating it, and I just can't wait to go. Now, you would feel that way, would you not? I know I would. Now continue thinking about it. You can't wait to go. And so what do? You plan not only all this other stuff, but and rearrange your schedule, but you also, part of the planning, how am I going to get there? What route am I going to take? Am I going to fly or take a boat or whatever? But we make plans because it's definitive. We've got to get there. And so we make plans on how we're going to arrive at this place and at this luxury hotel. And then another part of that is, understandably, is I'm going to take some family with me. And if you have children at home, obviously they're going to go with you. And if not, you have grown children, maybe you say, well, is there any way you can clear your schedule and go with us? Bring the grandkids. We can all go as a family. What great fun it will be. In fact, we've got several families at Fort Chiswell who do that regularly. And they'll go somewhere like that or Disney World or wherever. But we don't want them to miss out. And that's part of what makes it so great. This experience that we go and we do it and we share it together and we're all there together and how much fun it is, and the family will all be a part of it and they get to experience it. And then the next part of that is, what do we do? All right, we're going and we've made the plan and we've sacrificed, but don't we begin to tell everybody in the world about it? That's what we do. Tell our coworkers, I'm going to Hawaii. I can't wait to go, and I've been reading, you know, all about it. And we tell our neighbors, and we tell other family members, and just anybody that would give us an ear to listen. We insert it; it becomes part of any conversation that we get into with anybody concerning Hawaii because it's just so great, and our family's going, and I can't wait. And it's one of those where we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and folks are just almost tired of hearing about it. And almost to the point they start avoiding you because, well, what are they going to talk about? They're going to Hawaii. And I wish I could go. But, you know, it's just a fact of the matter. Now, we could be that way about heaven. And I guess you knew where I was building up to, and sometimes we need to reset our thinking and reset our minds, because we do. We get so caught up in this world and the things of this world. You know, as Paul would write about in 2 Corinthians, there at the end of chapter 4, just came to mind there about verse 17, verse 18. You know, we look at the things that are seen. We shouldn't do that. And we sometimes ignore the things not seen. And the things that are seen are temporal. They are physical. And they're right in our face every day, of course. But sometimes we don't see the spiritual as we should. And we don't live with eternity in view, do we? Or do we? And we should, as God's people. And sometimes as Christians, sometimes I know I do, I need this lesson just as much as perhaps you do, because sometimes I need my eyes open to see and look at God's Word and see the truths that are contained therein. And we get that and we understand that. But to make sure I'm living them, applying them to my life, so like that trip to Hawaii, this trip I'm going to heaven, that I can ensure I'm going. And I want to be excited about it. As we saw in 1 John this morning there in chapter 1 and in verse 4, you know, he's writing those things that their joy might be full. They'd be joyful. They would be rejoicing. And the idea of even excitement, because we get excited when we think about going to Hawaii, we should get equally or more so actually of going to heaven. That should be our attitude, the way we live our lives each and every day, to have our eyes open, to be reminded. And I think about Matthew chapter 13. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'd encourage you, check me out, because sometimes at Fort Chiswell about a month ago, I had something on the and I transposed a scripture or something and didn't catch it. And the folks watched me carefully, and I love them and appreciate them for that, because we're human, we'll make mistakes. But even in Matthew chapter 13, and he's with his disciples, and I want you to get the point from the chapter. This chapter, and I give chapters headings in my Bible, I would say this chapter would be the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus gives all these, and some of them are very short and pithy little parables and ideas and things that we can identify with concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's like, and on and on and on. And then in verse 13, his disciples, you know, why do you teach that way, Jesus? Why do you do that? Why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus answered there in verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing, and that's us sometimes, we're not comprehending. The King James says they don't see or see not. And sometimes we see and we look at our Bibles, but are we seeing heaven as we look at and we open our Bibles? And that should be the case. And sometimes we need that. We need our eyes open. We need them maybe even reopened and refocused concerning the life we're living here on this earth and how quickly it goes by. It seemed like just last year, year before I was here, and it was 9 years ago already. And it does. It's like, I won't use the Forrest Gumpism, but it goes by so much quicker as you get older. And it's gone. And there are no do-overs. And we got to get it right the first time through. And we've got to help one another to keep that focus and keep that focus on the goal, the ultimate end for us. And that's going to be going to heaven for all eternity. And you think about heaven. You know, we love to think about it. We love to talk about it. At least we should. We love to sing about it. And Brother Jimmy, you did an outstanding job leading us in our singing, because the songs we sang help us to focus our minds on Jesus. And ultimately, when we focus our minds on Jesus, we're going to focus our minds on heaven. It will lead us in that right direction as such. And so, but we like to sing songs about heaven. We like thinking about heaven. And you know, as Christians, we should. Our friends should get tired of hearing us talk about it, like that trip to Hawaii. And you talk about heaven, and I want you to get this in your mind. I want you to think about the best day you've ever had here on this earth, God's earth. You ever had a day you got up in the morning, like today, and the sun is shining and the sky is blue? You were able to get up out of bed, your back didn't hurt, like mine did a little bit this morning, but your back didn't hurt, your knees didn't hurt, you felt good physically, It just felt so good. You had a great breakfast. You went into your kitchen. The refrigerator is stocked and the house is comfortable. Breakfast went great. You go about your day and everything's just falling into play. You're having a wonderful day. Outstanding day. It's the best day. And you, even at the end of the day, you think back and think, man, this was a phenomenal day and it was a great day. And I hope tomorrow's like that. And I've often said this, your best day here on earth is not even going to compare to what heaven's going to be like. Do you realize that? Hopefully you do. And I hate to say the converse, but I'll put it out there and think about your worst day on earth. And some of us have had some pretty bad days. Agony and painful and physically, emotionally, psychologically, in many ways. And it's like this day is never going to end. And that still won't compare to hell. And that should help motivate us. That should help us each and every day to think about heaven. And we have, I think, sometimes an inadequate concept, an inadequate understanding, and I certainly say an inadequate appreciation for what God has in store for us after the day of judgment, for all eternity, and where we will be and what it will be like. And we go to the Bible, and there are so many places. We love Revelation 21, verse 4. And we should, and we think about Revelation 21:4, and unfortunately a lot of times, and that's the scripture invariably that will come up, and it's the scripture we talk about when someone has passed away, and rightfully so. You know, God is going to wipe away all tears, and there's not going to be any more death. You think about it, and sorrow and crying, and no more pain, and all those former things, as John is writing this, all that's done away with. Can you imagine the pain? We've all, perhaps, if you live long enough, you will, if you haven't already, you've lost a loved one. Someone dear and near and dear to you, and the pain you feel and the sense of loss and the agony or any other thing like that that goes on in your life. And the Bible teaches us all about these places and that tell us how great heaven's going to be. And yet sometimes we don't sit and contemplate. You know, in John, Revelation chapter 4, John, and I titled that particular chapter, and I don't know how accurate it would be, but sometime read Revelation 4 in addition with Revelation 21, and in Revelation chapter 4, John is even invited up to the throne room of heaven itself, and there he tries to describe for us in language that we might try to understand how great heaven is and what it'll be like. And what will be going on there? And then you go over to Revelation 21 and he tells us this. And it teaches us so much concerning heaven. We should be curious about it. What it's going to be like. What will we do there? And what will our bodies be like? And there are little hints in the Bible. And we have to read our Bibles and look at all of that. But here's the point I also want to make to go along with that. Heaven, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, is our hope. It's our confidence. It's our expectation. I expect to go. God has given me a rule book here, and I open this rule book, and it's just like anything else. You follow the rules, you get a reward. You follow the rules at school, you don't have to go to the principal's office, but you'll be rewarded, and you make good grades, and you eventually graduate. And for us, we go to the rule book, and it will help us, and it will guide us in this life. And it is our hope in this life. And you think about that assurance, that confidence, and the many passages that tell us about that. And we looked at 1 John 5 and verse 13, where John says, I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you will have eternal life. We can know with that confidence and that assurance, and there's no doubt, you know, it's just like that trip to Hawaii. We plan it, we put the money aside, we buy the tickets, the plane, the train, whatever it is. We make the reservation at the luxury hotel. We get everything in place and we expect to go. We're confident. I'm going. I've got the money and I've made all the arrangements. Nothing's going to stop me. And again, heaven needs to be that way. I'm going to heaven. And nothing will get in my way. Titus 1 and verse 2, and in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you really believe that passage? Titus 1 and verse 2, that assurance. You changed that word hope in there. You know, it says in hope of eternal life, and we read it and we're subjective about it. Well, I hope. But you change that word hope to, and write in your Bible and put the word assurance. or the word confidence, or the word expectation. In expectation of eternal life in God, and He doesn't lie about it. He has promised. He promised it before He created this ball of dirt. God knew there would be a church. God knew His Son would die. God knew there would be ultimately a place in heaven for the mankind that He would create in the mind of God from the very beginning. And then you go a chapter over in Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. There He is talking about it again, that blessed confidence, that blessed assurance. We sing that song in our songbooks. Do we think about what that song means to us, blessed assurance that we have that someday we're going to heaven? And it's an anchor of our soul. I love Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Our middle daughter, many of you know, of course she's married to Cindy's brother, and we'll talk about the family tree a different time, but they have a handicapped son, Ryan. Ryan will be 15 this year. Ryan is safe. And it helps us to deal with that, knowing that, you know, what they're facing eventually, that they're going to lose this son before they will pass from this life, most likely. Several years ago, Julia had some T-shirts made. I should have brought it. I thought about it and I forgot. And it's the anchor of hope is the anchor of the soul. She's got Hebrews 6:19, and that means so much to me because it's my motivation. I want to see Ryan one day, and one day he will be in heaven and he will be able to walk the streets of gold as they're described to us, and I will be able to see him and have a conversation with him, and truly I can understand him and know where he's at and know more than beyond where he's at now in his life. And that's the way I look at it. But it's the anchor of our soul. And Hebrews writer says, you know, that's sure, it's steadfast, you can count upon it, and that needs to be our lives every day, going in and out, the confidence, the expectation. And we love all these verses, but do we really, first off, believe them? And secondly, we've got to live it. It's like we talked about this morning. To know you're going to heaven, you got to walk in the light. You got to prioritize your life as such and get your priorities straight. And you've got to love one another. And the last one, which I just touched on briefly, exercising your faith, which means I've got to live my belief in God. I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe His Son died for me. And I believe the church and through the church and my association within the church and being faithful and working in that kingdom, that will get me to heaven. And we have to believe that. And we have to live it. But you know, sometimes, go to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes, when it comes to going to heaven, and don't miss this while you're turning there, we all know what ADD is, don't we? ADD, attention deficit disorder. I've had it, I think, all my life. Oh, look, there's a squirrel. Folks who joke with me, it's worse than that. Sometimes, oh, look, there's a squirrel, and 2 seconds later, and I'm like, oh, look, there's another squirrel. And just staying focused on what I need to focus upon. And sometimes it's hard, and we're all that way. We get ADD when it comes to going to heaven, that attention deficit disorder. Why? Because Satan's right there in front of us, and he's going, hey, here's a squirrel and there's a squirrel. And he gets us distracted and he gets us off track. Now what I want us to look at, and I've got it on the screen incidentally also, but Matthew 6 verse 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust will corrupt and thieves will break through and steal. That's going to happen. It might happen to all of us at one time or another. And he tells us, but you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will corrupt and the thieves will not break through and steal. And here is the clincher, that for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? I can't answer that for you any more than you can for me. But here's what I want you to do with that verse. Look at that verse in place of the word treasure. And I don't know what the original Greek is, and Tim probably could tell you better than I could. But sometimes I look at this verse and I take the word treasure out. You know, the idea of something that has intrinsic value to me, something that is important to me. We think about the word treasure. I treasure that grandchild, or I treasure this or that or the other. But change that word out with the word focus, or the word priority, and you read that verse and it says, you know, don't focus here on the earth. That's okay that we have a nice home and we can drive nice cars and have nice clothes and have nice things. I said that earlier. And I'm not anti as far as things of the world. We, in fact, go down. If you're over there in Matthew chapter 6, go down. Don't overlook verse 24. And let me elaborate on that for just a moment. I think that's key. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said that. You're going to hate one and love the other. You'll hold to one and you'll despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. And here's the point I want to make. The verse tells me I need to serve God, but it doesn't say I can't have mammon. Now, what is mammon? Well, it's not necessarily bad. Mammon is the physical. Mammon is the physical blessings that God abundantly bestows upon us every day of our lives. Sometimes we're more blessed than we realize. I think about this morning when you got out of that comfortable bed and again went into your kitchen and your home that is either had air conditioning or heat depending upon what's going on outside, and opened that refrigerator. You've got a refrigerator to keep your stuff nice and cool, and you got food in there, and you got a way to prepare it, and you go to your closet and you can open it, and we've got clothes in there, and you get to choose between what am I going to wear today, and I even have shoes to wear, and maybe two or three pair to choose from. And then we leave our nice comfortable homes and we go out, and what do? We get into a vehicle that will very comfortably get us here to a church building where, again, we have comfort. It's blessings. And it is the mammon that God has supplied, but we don't serve mammon. Let's use the mammon that God has blessed us with, and let's use it to serve God and to give Him the glory. And if God's blessed you with a great and beautiful home, get folks over to your house for fellowship. Open your home up and bring folks to your home and encourage them. And if you have a nice vehicle and you know somebody struggling to get to, even to worship, or to a doctor's appointment or somewhere else, and you know they're struggling, can I give you a ride? Can I take you to the grocery store? Can I help you with those groceries? The Lord's, He was abundant to me this past month. Let me help you with something physically. And that's how we glorify God through our actions. And again, when we're glorifying God, we're keeping ourselves on that path to heaven. But in this passage, where are we laying up treasure? Where is our priority? And sometimes Satan, he will distract us. Let me touch on that for just a few moments. The physical, the material. And there is so much around us that distracts us. I know of a young man, and I want to share a story with you. A young man, very spiritual. He was finishing up high school. He was preaching at a local congregation, very small. They ran about 8, 10, 12 on Sunday morning. And they were struggling along, and he was going down there on Sundays, and he was teaching Bible class, and he was preaching for them. And he would send his sermon outlines. At that time, I was challenged as far as Facebook and all that stuff. He would send his sermon outlines to Lanita, and I would look them over. And I would be like, this young man is going to be, I'm going to say it this way, don't get offended, but to me, he was a rock star of preachers. He would have been if he'd have stayed on that path. Just the way he came at the Bible, the way he presented things, and he got it, and he understood it, and he was right down the middle as far as truth was concerned, and was doing a great job, and I was encouraging him as best I could. He's talking about, I want to go to preaching school, and he had talked to several, and I thought he'd go to Tri-Cities, and he considered some other schools, and Mom and Dad said, no, you get your secular education first. Go to college, get that degree. And then if you want to go to preaching school, go to preaching school. And so sure enough, he went to the local community college, as I understand, and within, I don't know, it was the first year, I think it was, he came under the influence of a professor who was a homosexual. He was gay. And it was downhill from there. Totally downhill. Left the church. At this point, he won't even acknowledge the idea of a God in heaven. He was a young man that was on the path to be a great gospel preacher at the very least. Very encouraging, very enthusiastic about the Lord's work. And as I understand, the mom and dad, they're still all tore up about this because where was their focus? Get that college education first, and then maybe you go to preaching school and you might can become a preacher. He is teaching school now, as I understand, of all places, ironically, in another state altogether. I was going to say Hawaii because that's where he's at. But he's engaged to be married to another man. And it's sad. And we got to think about our actions in this life and our focus and our priority. And when we think about things like that and we see it happening and the agony the mom and the dad went through with their son and they're striving to be faithful and serve the Lord's church. And we have to realize we cannot miss heaven. We cannot get distracted with what's going on in this world and where our priority and our treasures are. And as John tells us, John chapter 2, the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God, he'll abide forever. And God's going to burn all this up. This world is temporary. It's not going to last. Wood rots. And iron will rust. And that 401k that we work all our lives to take care of one day may go away. Or anything else that we put our trust in, the uncertain riches as Paul calls them, and our job and our job promotion, that's not heaven. And that's not going to get us to heaven. And I've seen many Christians, especially men, who are so focused on this job, and I've got to be there, and I want to get this promotion. And their focus and their priority and their treasure is on the job, and the Lord is, well, maybe second or third. Sometimes it seems like much lower. And for our young people, the few that are here today, and even for us, we have to realize school and sports achievements, it's not going to get you to heaven. I'm not saying don't try and don't do it. We have a pattern sometimes on Wednesday nights. It seems that's the only time now that they can have ball practice. And it hurts me. And it's been going on. When I was a young man and dad, I wanted to play in some of the sports. And dad said, nope, Wednesday nights you'll be at Bible study. I thank my dad every day for that. Because it was more important than being on that football team or that baseball team or whatever sport. And so what will get us to heaven is faithful Christian living. Now I want you to go with me, and I didn't put this on the screen, but I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2 just a moment. And then we'll go to chapter 3. And we're hanging there. We are getting close here. We're almost done. It's almost nap time. But Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to think about what the Hebrews writer here, and I don't need to give a whole lot of background on what's going on and this, that, and the other, but in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, when mom says you give heed to this, that means you pay attention. You stop and you focus on what's being said. And what is it, the things which we have heard? And the implication is the gospel and Christ and all those important things, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I've made the point sometimes that Christian life, we're hanging on to a rope. And hanging on for dear life, that lifeline that God has thrown to us, don't let your grip slip. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to fall. And don't slide down the ropes the way my mental picture of this. And he's not done. The word spoken by angels in verse 2, steadfast, every transgression, every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And at first it was spoken by the Lord, and then by us and them that heard Him. Very important that we get that. We pay attention. We give heed. We don't let it slip. Now you go over another chapter, and I've got this one on the screen if you want to see it from the screen, but go over to chapter 3, and you begin to look at it in chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14. Take heed. There it is again, the idea of focusing. Take heed, brethren. When you see take heed, brethren in the Bible, Paul, I'll say Paul, I usually say the Hebrews writer. The writer of this is not fooling around. He's like, pay attention. Focus on what I'm writing on here, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And what do we need to do every day? What does it say there? Exhort one another daily. That's not necessarily a negative. That's leaning upon one another, uplifting one another, encouraging one another. And yes, sometimes if somebody's slipping, I think of Galatians, there in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. If someone has got caught up in the sin, ye which are spiritual, you restore them. Do it in a spirit of humility and a spirit of meekness, but you do it. But the idea is here we lean upon one another every day, unless we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. And then I like what he finishes with. Verse 14, made partakers of Christ. You hold the beginning of our There's that word. I love that word. Confidence. Steadfast to the end. Now think about it. When that job or that promotion or making the team at school or making those grades or whatever it is more important to us than serving the Lord, we have lost our focus. We have lost our priority in this life. And we've lost we can lose our treasure in heaven, when we're focused that way and we've closed our eyes to heaven, and we can lose our souls in one of the D's of the devil. I did a sermon a number of years ago. I may even got it from you, Tim. The D's of the devil. Distraction's one of them. And boy, howdy, he will distract us in a heartbeat. Get us off track. Dangle something out there, figuratively speaking, that just, oh, hey, and you know, there's the squirrel thing again, and all of a sudden we're focused on this, and we realize my love for Christ and my focus on heaven is not what it needs to be, and not what it should be, and not where it needs to be, and we get distracted. Think about what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. I held a meeting at Lexington, Virginia, a little small congregation up there. Of course, that's where VMI is. It's a beautiful area. We enjoy going there. I think for about 6 years in a row, went up there and helped conduct a meeting and got to know a lot of those folks. And Bob Hatcher. Bob passed away about 2 years ago now, I believe. I love Brother Bob to death. I think he was in his late 80s. And just faithful. And Bob loved to go to the store and get a box of fresh fried chicken, was his M.O., get so tickled, and go knock the door of someone who wanted to do a Bible study. He said that fried chicken would get me in the door every time, and I'd have my Bible with me. Next thing you know, we're having a Bible study. And that's what he would do. And I thought, well, that's great. Maybe we all need to get some fried chicken and start knocking doors, because it was effective for Brother Bob. But I don't know how many times I heard him, every time we went up there, would quote this passage of Scripture. And it meant so much to him, and it should to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, brought us alive again, brought us from the death of sin as it is into a living hope. There's the idea of that word hope, that confidence, heaven as it were, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And here it is, to an inheritance. We like the idea of an inheritance, don't we? Ooh, I'm going to... You know, a family member passes away. What am I going to get out of this? What did they leave me? And we go sit down, they read the will, and you find, hey, they've left me some money or a house or a car or whatever. But here Peter is telling us this is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. Now, we get an inheritance, and I've known the folks receive a lot of money or property, and then later on, where is it? It's gone. They've run through it. Well, the car's been wrecked. Or whatever, it's corruptible, and it will fade away, and it is defiled. But this fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. What a beautiful thought to think about that. Living by faith. It's much easier when we remember this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Just passing through. I need to keep my focus on heaven. Now, I want to say this. What will keep us out of heaven? We know that. We know the answer to that question. You might think, well, Steve, that was a dumb question. But we have to realize, first and foremost, sin will keep us out of heaven. And it doesn't matter. Big sin, little sin, sin is sin. And sometimes as Christians, and I'm not going to say that it's wrong to categorize sin. And sometimes we do, and that sin's worse than that sin. But guess what? On the day of judgment, what is going to keep us from hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? It's going to be whatever that unrepented sin is in our lives. Fix it. Don't leave it there. God has made a way. And the only sin that will condemn us, the only sin that will send us to hell for all eternity, is sin we don't turn away from. We have to get our lives right. We talked about that this morning, walking in the light. I want to close with one last passage, and I'm going to have Brother Jimmy come up and lead the invitation song. If we have been risen with Christ, what do we do? Where do we seek? What are we seeking? What does Paul tell us as he's writing to the church at Colossae? You seek those things which are above. Heavenly things, spiritual things, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And where do we set our affection? our priorities, our focus, or whatever word you want to use. We set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And if the Lord has blessed me with things on this earth, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to be a good steward, but I need to use them to glorify Him and give Him all the glory in my life. But I need to be focused on going to heaven. Are you ready? Are you ready to go to heaven? Here's what we need to do. Hear the word, believe it, repent of sins, be baptized. I don't know, I may be talking to a body of baptized believers of accountable age this afternoon. I'm not sure. But if you want to go to heaven, that's what you need to do. Obey the gospel. We give you that opportunity now. Won't you come as we stand and sing?